of the apostles. All right, we continue in our studies in the Acts of the Apostles. We're working our way through this book, chapter by chapter, word by word. And last week when we finished up, we were finishing up in the ninth chapter at verse 31, and we were taking a look at an oversight of the saving of Saul of Tarsus, how the Lord arrested Saul and met him and brought salvation to him and then began to use him and raise him up. The chapter now takes a turn at verse 32 and is going to focus now on Peter, the Apostle Peter, and his ministry. And for the rest of the ninth chapter and the 10th chapter and the 11th chapter, and the 12th chapter, we're going to be reading an awful lot about Peter. And the Lord is just shifting the camera, moving to the apostle that walked with Jesus and the one that often would speak what was in his heart. And I think that was kind of good. I think it's one of the things that the Lord loved about Peter was that he wasn't politically correct. When he got a thought in his mind or his heart, he didn't have to filter it and weigh the words. He just let it fall out on his tongue. And I think the Lord would like that. And the reason he would like it that way is that if he can get us to the point where he has renewed our mind and cleansed our heart, then what need we to filter? Then the thoughts of our heart and our mind will be in line with the Word of God and Scripture, and they should fall easily on our tongue. So the Lord's now working with Peter, and we're going to see in these next couple chapters, and we'll look very carefully through the rest of this chapter 9 and chapter 10, and we'll focus on three miracles that Peter will be involved in, where God's going to use Peter to do three miracles, and it'll make us wonder, you know, what are the greatest miracles that God does down here today? The first one we'll read about here is in the ninth chapter, in the small paragraph, verses 32 through 35. While Saul is doing his work and being used to preach and teach the gospel, verse 32 it says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." The Apostle Peter had his ministry mostly initially in Jerusalem, and then he had a ministry, an itinerant ministry, where he worked the regions around Judea. And here he goes to a place called Lydda. Now, Lydda is a city about 25 miles from Jerusalem. It's mentioned in the Old Testament book a few places in Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11. And this is the time of the regathering after the exile, and the nation, the Jewish people are coming back and they're rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem and they're rebuilding the walls and the city. And it tells us that Nehemiah 11, verse 20, "And the residue of Israel, the priests and the Levites, were in all the cities of Judea," or Judah, "everyone in his inheritance." And then it tells you where certain people were dwelling. Verse 31, "The children also of Benjamin from Geba dwelt at," and it names the cities, "Michmash and Aijah and Bethel, and in their villages, and Anathoth and Nob and Ananiah and Hazor and Ramah and Gittayim, Hadad, Zeboam, Nabalat," and here it is, verse 35, "Lod," that's Lydda, "Lod and Ono, the valley of the craftsmen and of the Levites, were divisions in Judah and Benjamin." And it's showing you that during the regathering, two of the tribes that were exceedingly faithful in the rebuilding were Judah and Benjamin. And Benjamin had a sliver of land in the center of the nation Israel, kind of in the midst between Judah at the south and the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh in the north. So it was Judah and Joseph. And Benjamin was just pocketed right in there in a little sliver. And Benjamin had Jerusalem. And one of the cities it also had was this city Lod or Lydda. Benjamin was faithful to the worship, temple worship that God had prescribed in the Old Testament. So when we go back to Acts chapter 9, we see that Peter is working around the quarters around Jerusalem, around Judea, and in the area of Benjamin, where the faithful priests and Levites and Nethinims were. Peter was chosen by God, Jesus, to be the apostle to the Jews. Paul is chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God's going to do some interesting things here, and I think what he's going to show us is we can't put him in a box. And he wants to show liberty in his salvation and work. And he's going to do a work in Peter's heart in the next few chapters as he's going to stretch Peter and expand his faith and understanding of grace. But the first thing he does with him, he brings him to this place, Lydda. Now, this is an area that had probably been evangelized early on. After Pentecost, a lot of the worshipers at Jerusalem lived nearby in Benjamin and Judea, and they went back. Philip the evangelist had ministered here for a while. And Peter now comes to check out how the synagogues and the Jewish people are doing in this region in regards to receiving the Messiah. And he's bringing the gospel of grace at this time, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He finds a man here named Aeneas. Verse 33, it tells us this particular man had kept his bed for 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Now, we don't know his age. I don't know if he's 30, 40, 50 years old. But this man was a worshiper of the Lord according to the Old Testament. And he was sick of the palsy. He was crippled. He was helpless. Now, palsy is a term you probably heard of, cerebral palsy. Palsy is a general term, and it describes any disorder that would affect your movement or your posture. Now, the cerebral palsy that children have is a congenital thing. They're born with it. But there are acquired palsies. It is possible as an adult to acquire the palsy. The way that one would do it, different ways. The Bible's not giving you this science here. It's just using the general term. But we know that it's possible through an abscess in the spinal cord or the brain, some kind of severe infection that spreads in the nerves, a tumor that would be in the spinal cord of the brain can bring on a palsy, injury or accident to the nervous system, a degenerative disease like ALS, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, it works its way in there, polio, things like this can bring about the palsy. When someone has the palsy, it becomes burdensome, first off, to the individual that has it. The loss of the use of the limbs, the loss of the ability to walk, the loss sometimes of even the arms too, and the ability to care for yourself and wash and feed yourself. It's burdensome. He was a burden to himself, this man Aeneas. Furthermore, it becomes burdensome to the family and to people around him, because then he can't care for himself. Now others need to take up the slack and to begin to care for him. I think sometimes we take for granted, you know, our health. I think most of us do. And most of us are pretty healthy. I'm looking at a room of healthy people. I hear a couple cough and a little irritating colds and things like that. But we have our health. We have 90%+ of our health. We're able to walk. We're able to use our arms. I remember when I was injured once years ago, and I got a hand injury on the right hand, and it was all surgerized and bound up, and I couldn't use it, and I had to learn how to open things with just the left hand, and how to eat with the left hand, and how to wash my face and clean with just one hand, and how difficult it was just to lose one hand, and the thought of having the palsy and losing your arms or your legs, and what a burden that would be personally, and then to those around you that have to care for you, and then, of course, if they abandon you, how difficult that can be. Well, the picture here, of course, is the loss of our health physically. The picture would be the loss of our emotional health or our spiritual health. And often what we are is, you know, one another is palsied, if you will. The church, I think of lots of times as a hospital where people come in that are sick and wounded and hurting and palsied here spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. I think that's one of the reasons we're seeing in the last 50 years such an increase in psychology and counselors and therapists in this nation. Why is that? Because people are palsied, if you will, spiritually and emotionally and psychologically, and they're looking for some kind of help. And it becomes a burden to themselves. And then often it becomes a burden to those around. I mean, if you've ever known someone that goes through like a chronic type of depression, if the palsy is a depression inside their spirit, it's difficult on them, but after a while it becomes difficult on those of us that talk with them, because they kind of bring us down, and then we have to minister and help and pick up the slack and take up the burden. So there's a physical disease going on here. There are spiritual diseases going on today, psychological diseases going on today. Now, God is going to use Peter here to perform a miracle. Now, the first miracle Peter performed was back in Acts chapter 3. And he healed the crippled man that was laying at the temple gate, that was asking for alms, and had been lame from his mother's womb, birth. And he healed that man. And you will see that God is going to use Peter and Paul to do miracles. Here he's going to heal this man physically. He's going to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. He's offering to this Jewish man the fullness of restoration of the Messiah. He's using Peter as an apostle, using the signs and wonders of an apostle. This is something that God had promised that he would do. Jesus said back in Mark 16, you remember, we looked at that verse before, and this verse is confused today. But if you just look at it and read it plainly, Mark 16, verse 19 and 20, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Now, he's speaking unto them. Who are the them? Well, verse 14, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat." These are the 11 apostles. Judas had gone to his own place, hung himself, turned from the Lord, rejected Jesus Christ. So these are the 11 men that he's speaking to. Verse 20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. There is the word of salvation given to this Jewish man. And the Lord is going to confirm the word with the sign of healing following. Because Peter was one of the 11. He was an apostle. An apostle has power from God. You must be one of the 12 apostles to have that power. They're going to show throughout the book of Acts, we'll see Peter do miracles. And then we'll see Jesus confirm the same miracles in Paul the Apostle. And what he's doing is confirming for us that Paul is the 12th Apostle of the Lamb chosen by Jesus. Peter will heal cripples. He did it in the third chapter. He does it here. Paul will heal the cripple at Lystra. Both of them will be treated like gods. Afterwards, we're going to see how someone bows down to Peter in the 10th chapter. We'll see them bow down to Paul in the 14th chapter. Both of them will give bold witness of the word of Jesus Christ. Peter does it in chapters 3, 2, 3, 4, 5. Here we see him doing it in the 9th, in the 10th chapter, in the 12th chapter. Paul does it throughout the book of Acts. Both will confront false prophets and false teachers. Part of the ministry of the word is not just ministering comfort to those that are wounded, but standing with the sword and dealing with the false shepherds and the false teachers. That's one of the calls that will be on your life if you're given the gift of evangelism and pastor teaching, because we can't be given the gift of apostle and prophet now. Those offices are foundational. They're no longer with us. But the offices of evangelist, pastor, and teacher are still with us. And one of the things that you'll be called to do is not just minister to those that are sick and wounded and crippled and palsied spiritually and emotionally, but you will have to stand and confront false teachers. And that's something God would have them to do. Peter did that. Paul did that. Both will be jailed for their stand for the word of God in Jesus Christ. Both will be miraculously delivered. Both are apostles, and therefore the signs and the wonders follow the word that they preach, because at the time they're preaching, there's no Bible. There was nothing for Peter to say, Aeneas, let me sit down with you and let's read the Gospel of John. Let's take a look at Matthew. There was no Gospel of John or Matthew. All he had was the spoken word at that time, and the Lord was working, confirming the spoken word of Scripture with the signs and wonders. Today, you'll see that we have a greater miracle. It's the Holy Bible, and it never changes. And now we can sit down with people with this. But Peter's going to be involved in these three miracles, and the first is the healing of Aeneas. The healing was instantaneous. And when you read here, Peter said unto him, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, Aeneas. Arise, make thy bed. Verse 34, and he arose immediately. It's unlike the work that I do at the hospital. When we have people come in wounded to us, and we're treating them, we put them in the intensive care unit, we put an IV in there, we begin to give the intravenous antibiotics to break up the infection that's going on, we begin to give the various muscle drugs that restore the use of the muscles, and it takes physical therapy comes in, and they start working with them on day one, and the most they can do is sit them at the bedside, and then maybe day two they can get them in a chair, and then day three they can get them to walk with a walker, and then maybe by the fourth or fifth day or the next week they're able to stand up and walk. Aeneas rose immediately. That's a miracle. Okay? What we do is wonderful, and we're thankful that the Lord would use men like us, physicians, to help people. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick do need a physician. And God works through the doctors, but through a slow, natural process. This is supernatural. This is a miracle. He rose immediately. He walked. He took up his bed. He had his strength. I can't even fathom that. I know the atrophy that goes on inside the muscles. We just know what a long process is. And this is a miracle. This is God at work. It's fantastic. The people in the area, verse 35, that dwelt at Lydda and Saron, when they saw Aeneas, they turned to the Lord. Because the Lord had promised the nation Israel and the Jewish people that he was going to appear before them in signs and wonders to a nation like to none other nation. And he worked with the nation of Israel this way. And so again, we read this passage, we rejoice, but we understand that this is a unique work that God is doing, because the Jew requires a sign. And at that time, you're going to see signs and wonders are done to the Jewish people, especially in the face of unbelievers. And so these unbelievers would see this, and the Lord had them turn to Jesus. Now, when Peter stayed here in this region of Lydda for a while, because we read in verse 36, there's another thing going on in a nearby city, and then they come to fetch Peter. For the time he stayed, Peter evangelized and encouraged the people in the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Peter understood that the healing that brought this man the wholeness of his body, and then the belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was trusting in Jesus Christ's name and the power of Jesus Christ to do this work, that was just the first step in his walk with God. And so Paul says this later in 1 Corinthians 14. Follow, verse 1, follow after charity. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. See, end of verse 4, he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth. And so when Peter was there at Lydda, after the healing of Aeneas, he prophesied. He spake to comfort, spake to edification, spake to exhortation, because the Lord wants to take his adopted children. The Lord wants to grow them up in the faith. The Lord wants to edify and build their minds. The Lord wants to comfort their troubled hearts and souls. The Lord wants to exhort them in their will to get out there and bring this great news to others. So Peter took the time to prophesy. He redeemed the rest of the time that he was there. He just didn't do the miracle, take up a collection, and then retire for a while. The miracle was one small part of God's work in the region of Lydda. See, today I think we're too hung up on miracles. And we're going to see in these three miracles, then the healing of Aeneas, and then the next miracle, the raising of Tabitha, that God has a greater miracle, the greatest miracle, which Peter will get to perform in the 10th chapter, which is greater than healing and greater than raising the dead. And we're going to see this. And so God is working with Peter, through Peter, and in Peter. And that's how he'd like to work with us too. Sometimes we get excited about going out and evangelizing. And I think that's great. And I'm thankful that we do that. And that's God working through us. But he'd like to work in us. He'd like to work with us, on us, individually. And there is the difficult thing is just settling yourself like we did in prayer last night. And just asking the Lord, I mean, sometimes you get focused, okay, I got to preach. And asking the Lord, saying, let's put the preaching aside, Lord. Let's work on me for a while. Let's work in me for a while. Let's try and bring some fruit in me for a while. And then we'll worry about tomorrow. Then the last prayer will be then work through me to do the other thing and help preach and help teach. But Peter had to understand these things. And so as he tarried, the Lord is working on him and working in him. And the Lord's going to turn Peter in a miraculous way in these next couple of chapters and show him the greatest miracle of all. All right, so we move on here. So prophesying, we see how important that is. Speaking to people to edification, exhortation, comfort. Now, we go back to Acts chapter 9 and the next paragraph. So Peter is in Lydda, and not far from there is a place called Joppa. Verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now the second miracle God's going to do with him is, and no one can doubt this miracle, he raised someone from the dead. He resurrected a dead body. This is an astounding miracle. And I go back to when Jesus originally gave these men miracle-working power in Matthew 10. And turn back with me there. Peter was an apostle, a real apostle, not a make-believe modern apostle like we have in modern Christianity for readers of modern Bibles, modern little Christianettes with their little modern sermonettes. Peter was a real apostle. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, when he, Jesus, called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, the first Simon, who is called Peter. And so we see the difference between the beginning of verse 1, you're a disciple. By verse 2, you're an apostle. And the difference is the rest of verse 1, you need that power against unclean spirits, all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease. So much so that Jesus can say in verse 7, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have you received, freely give. Raise the dead. That's a real apostle. I don't understand in modern Christianity how anybody can believe in these clowns, that's what they are, these deceivers, these false prophets that run around and call themselves apostles today. I guess there was one apostle that recently appeared in Lockport. I think they actually drove there. I don't think they just materialized. And they moved into some church and caused a whole ruckus and a church split. And it was a woman apostle. The first thing that perplexed me, how could an apostle be a woman? Do you have a Bible, modern Christian? What kind of a Bible, modern Bible, are you reading? Why don't you get the authorized version of the Bible and you'll understand quickly the apostles were men. Okay? The priests in the Old Testament were men. The Levites were men. The high priests were men. The prophets were men. The apostles were men. That's easy enough. Secondarily, so she's already eliminated. What kind of a Christian could believe a woman's an apostle? I guess a modern Christianette hearing modern sermonettes from modern Bibleettes. That's all I can imagine. But we need the real Bible, the authorized version of the Bible. And we need real sermons from real pastors and teachers so that we can rightly divide the word of truth and we'll know the difference and we will not be deceived and tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And real apostles, if this woman really were an apostle, take her by the hand and bring her to the graveside of your loved ones and have her raise them from the dead. Because that's what real apostles could do. They could resurrect dead people. Now, that would hurt the funeral business in this area. And that would hurt the hospital business and all the healings that would go on. But it would bring a lot of joy to people. But it's not possible. Because the foundation of apostles was laid because the apostles were touchstones to the cornerstone himself, Jesus Christ. And now we have pastors and teachers and evangelists. Peter was a real apostle. He got the opportunity to raise this person from the dead. Now, this city, Joppa, where this occurred, where this disciple Tabitha was. Now, this disciple Tabitha, I'm not certain at that point if they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and these were disciples in the Christian sense or these were Jewish disciples in the sense of following the Old Testament scriptures. But I know they were faithful. And I know that this city Joppa is it's the modern city of Jaffa. It's on the seaport, right on the Mediterranean Sea. And the city Joppa, if you remember, was in Jonah chapter 1. That's where Jonah fled to get away from the Lord. Go back to Jonah chapter 1. And I'll show you what God is going to do and how he inverts things and corrects matters even centuries later. God has a long memory. And he rights wrongs. And he's the God of second chances. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, chapter 1, verse 1, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Cry is the word for preach, like a town crier. Preach against it, cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare thereof and went down into it and with them to go unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Joppa was the jumping off point where Jonah said, I want to get away from the will of God. And I'm going to go to Joppa. And he got on Joppa and took that ship and headed out into the Mediterranean Sea toward Tarshish. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was to be broken, and then the mariners were afraid. Those are the soldiers or the sailors. And they cried every man to his God. And so what God did was, you go to Joppa to flee, and I'll send a mighty wind a great wind of adversity that will bring fear. And Jonah was a prophet that was a Jewish prophet that was running from the will of God. Now, God's going to take Peter, a Jewish man that's believed on Jesus Christ, and bring him right back to this same city. And using Peter in the will of God, God's not going to bring a mighty and a great wind. He's going to bring the wind of the Holy Spirit. And instead of bringing great fear, he's going to bring great salvation and great joy to this particular city, working through Peter. As God inverts sometimes our own corrupt wills. And throughout the scriptures, we read about many of God's people that turn in their will against him. Thank goodness that there are a few, like Peter, that want to follow the will of God. Our prayers today would be that every one of us would want to follow the will of God. We want to go to Joppa with the wind of the Spirit. We don't want to go to the Joppas of the world and bring a mighty wind that brings fear onto the people. We want to bring the wind of the Spirit and bring healing and joy through this, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter comes bringing this gospel. Now, he was asked to come because of this woman, Tabitha. Tabitha is an Aramaic word. Dorcas would be the Greek word, and it means a roe or a gazelle. And this woman was a disciple that was faithful in her local congregation. I'm not sure whether it was a synagogue or a church, but she was faithful there. She did good works, it says, verse 36. She did alms deed. That would be like a charity work. Part of the charity she did was found in 39. She would sew coats and make garments to take care of the people there in this local assembly. She had the gift of sewing with a needle and thread. Maybe it would be described as the gift of helps. Today everybody wants some big, fabulous gift where they can stand before people and call down fire from heaven or speak in tongues or do miraculous healings. But this woman had a very useful and important gift in helping out the local congregation, that those that needed clothes. Now, I guess it's hard for us to imagine because we live in modern America and you just go to Walmart and get clothes. But back then, there weren't Walmarts and there weren't stores like that. And the rich people were able to get clothes, but the poor people struggled and maybe had just one piece of apparel. And when it tore, then what do you do? Well, here was this woman that bound it up, that made a new garment for them, that did a practical helping ministry at the local assembly. Every one of us has some practical gifts that God has given to us, and how the Lord would like to take us and make us full of good works within the body of Christ, helping one another out. Almsgiving, charity one to another, following after charity. That's what she did. She had a great gift. She probably never spake in front of a public audience. She probably never led a Bible study, maybe never led the singing, but she did that simple work throughout the body that made a difference. And when she died, it was a great loss to that assembly. And she was missed. And by the way, when people die, it's a loss to the assembly. When people leave, it's a loss to the assembly. How God would like to knit our hearts together, putting Tabithas and Dorcases and those of us together and keeping us together and working in the assembly that way. And what a loss it is every time one leaves, either for a confused reason in their mind or through death. And here God's going to do a restoration. Now, the custom was at that time, when she was sick and she died, verse 37, that the Jews would wash and lay the people in an upper chamber in preparation to do a type of burial and anointing with spices. And what they did is when they heard about Peter that was nearby and they knew that God was working through him in miracles, they sent to Peter desiring that he would not delay and come. In other words, come before we do the anointing. Come before that fourth day. And so, of course, Peter arose and went right away. Now, this shows faith on the part of these people because up until this point, none of the apostles had raised the dead. But the word was known that Jesus had raised Lazarus. And I think the faith that was working in them was if Jesus did it while he was here, now he can do it in exaltation and glory through the apostles. And they took a step of faith in asking Peter to come and do this thing. And God honored their faith. Again, Peter being an apostle. The raising of Dorcas through Peter is very similar to the raising of Jairus' daughter by Jesus. And of course, that was known too. I'll turn back to Mark chapter 5. Even the words and the phrasing is similar in the miracle. Mark chapter 5. Okay, in Mark chapter 5, picking it up in, let's say, verse 34. 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And if that's not the picture of your average funeral, people weeping and wailing greatly without God and without hope. And this is a sad scene here, because I believe a lot of these Jewish people here didn't have the faith of Abraham. This was a picture of Israel that wasn't really Israel circumcised in the heart. Thankfully, this man was, but a lot of the people around there weren't. They were weeping and wailing greatly. Verse 39, "And when he was come, and he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn." And I imagine today that if we were to go to a funeral of a child, 7 years old, and we were to try and tell the aunts and the uncles and the parents and the relatives, "You'd have to cry over this. She's not dead. She's sleeping. She's in the Lord. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. God's got her. She's safe in heaven. She's just sleeping." That they might laugh at us too. Nonetheless, that's the message that's needed. And then the greater message is, and if you ever want to resurrect with her and see her again, you must repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the message we need to bring. Anyways, at this particular time, you can see there was the lack of spiritual understanding. They laughed at Jesus. Verse 40, they laughed at Jesus today, and they laughed him to scorn. "But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was laying. And he took the damsel by the hand, just as Peter did, and saith unto her, Talitha, kumai." Peter took the woman by the hand and said, "Tabitha, Talitha, arise." Arise is kumai, is the Aramaic word for arise. The words are practically the same. Talitha, kumai. Tabitha, kumai. Arise. Peter had learned from Jesus that the touch and the word of faith was what was needed. But now, interestingly, in both instances, it was the power of God, the only one, the Father of spirits, that has the power to give life. I remember when the battle was going on in Egypt, and Jannes and Jambres said, "They're able to bring these things to life. This is the finger of God. We cannot reproduce this miracle, because only God can give life." It was the power of God that rose this young girl in Mark 5, and it was the power of God that rose this disciple, Tabitha, in Acts chapter 9. And in both instances, notice what neither one of the people had that was sleeping. Faith. They were asleep. They could not exercise any faith. No faith was needed. It was God's power. And so when you hear these things about, "Well, the problem today is you don't have enough faith for God to work in you." Well, how do you explain these passages? Because God's power is able to work. And it's not a matter of you're sick now because you don't have enough faith. It's because in this dispensation, as we're going to see, and I'm going to finish this in showing, I mean, during the time that Peter stayed in Joppa here and he did his work. Let me finish it here. When Peter stayed here after this woman arose and presented her alive, and it was known throughout Joppa, and many believed, and Peter tarried with Simon the Tanner in that region, he continued bringing new believers in the truth and building them up in the Word. I mean, it's a good thing that Peter tarried in Joppa, because he needed to bring them more of the Word. Today, what's needed for people is not signs and miracles and wonders, it's the Word. When the Bible is being closed, I turn back of your Bible just before Revelation to 2 John. Look what's needed today. Peter was working as an apostle, the miracle powers, but continuing them in the faith as he tarried and taught and exhorted and evangelized. 2 John chapter verse 10. 2 John verse 10, that's all there is, no, only one chapter. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Today what's needed is not miracles. Today what's needed is not signs or wonders. Today what's needed is doctrine. And so Peter, even though he brought a sign and a miracle and a wonder, he then continued in doctrine. And today what's needed, it doesn't say if anyone come to you and bringeth not this miracle. If anyone come and bringeth not this healing. If anyone come and bringeth not this tongue. It says, anyone come and bringeth not this doctrine, then receive him not into your house. Because even if an angel from heaven comes and brings another doctrine with a miracle or a tongue or a sign, ignore him, because it's the doctrine that's supreme now. It's not the signs, miracles, and wonders. But God was showing a pattern, because what he's going to do, and next week we'll have to get to it, we're running out of time, is that Peter stayed, interestingly enough, in the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, according to Leviticus chapter 11, a tanner deals in dead skins of animals. And that's unclean. And for a Jewish man like Peter, raised in the synagogue, being the apostle to the Jews, to stay in the house of a tanner would have been a no-no. But God was working on his heart. And what he's going to do in the next chapter is he's going to use Peter to bring salvation to the Gentiles, to the unclean. And we'll see the vision that Peter has next week. And God's going to show him that what God hath cleansed, call not thou unclean. Because now God is working a new thing as he's breaking down the veil of partition between the Jew and the Gentile and bringing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next week, God's going to use Peter to do a third miracle, which is the conversion of Cornelius. We see the healing of Aeneas. We see the raising of Tabitha. But then God's going to show the greatest miracle of all is the conversion of a sinner to salvation. Why is that? Because salvation cost God the greatest. Salvation yields the greatest results. And salvation gives the greatest glory to God, more than healing people, more than just raising dead bodies. It's the conversion of a sinner that's the greatest miracle of all. And Peter's going to learn some of these things, and he's going to come away, and then we'll see in the 11th chapter as he tells the apostles at Jerusalem of the great work that God's doing in converting sinners into saints by the name of Jesus Christ and his work. So we'll continue this next week, and we're going to find out that grace is the greatest work that God's doing right now today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the pictures of the miracles of Peter's ministry. And Lord, how often our hearts get excited, and it's our deceitful heart, by the physical miracles of healing and raising dead people and speaking in tongues and casting out spirits. But Lord, you want to show us the work of grace is the greatest miracle of converting a sinner into a child of God through the work of Jesus Christ. And the results are eternal. And the glory redounds to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this week to bring this message, to be evangelists, to go to the Joppas and the Lyddas of the world, bringing the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.